Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us this morning as we're gathered here to worship you, to be able to open your word and learn what you want us to learn. Help us to have a good discussion around the different topics here. Help us to really understand what the Bible promises us and what it doesn't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We talked last week and we said there's such thing as the prosperity gospel, right? Give a bunch of money to God and he'll make you rich. Well, that's kind of the wealth side of things, and we've got a whole section we're going to dive into on the wealth section probably next week. But what about the health side of things? How many of you have ever heard of Benny Hinn? He's a really famous preacher, kind of like a televangelist. He believes and strongly preaches and has a huge following that if you're not healthy, it's because you don't have God in the right place in your life, and that God will provide healing. And he does these crazy services where he heals people and all this weird stuff, okay? So, how many of you have ever heard the phrase crazy Christians? I mean, we get called all kinds of things. We get called hypocrites. We get called crazy. We get called fanatics. We get called, right? Well, there's, if we're living the Christian life correctly, meekly, right? Meek is not weak, by the way, guys. Jesus was the most meek man ever to live. With his bare hands, he drove huge groups of merchants out of the temple, flipped their tables, they was gone, right? One man, bare hands, fashioned a whip. How many of you could just walk into a situation and look around and just make a whip out of what's right there? And then drive groups of people who are selling stuff out of there? I couldn't. Meek is not weak. He wasn't weak. He was strong in his convictions. He was strong in his, it's weird to call it beliefs with him because he'd be believing in himself, but he was strong in his beliefs. He was strong in his faith. He knew where he came from. He was his father's son. He was not of this world and he knew it. And he lived it. And he suffered things most of us would crumble under. And he had no problem at all. Right? Meek is not weak. But we hear a lot of people talking about Christians and saying that we're crazy and saying that we're hypocrites and saying all these things. Well, if you were on the outside looking in and your first or your most public exposure to Christianity was something like a Benny Hinn thing where they were proclaiming to heal people, wouldn't you think that was a little crazy? Right? If they have the gift of healing, truly, why are they hanging out in a church? Why don't they go down to the hospital? Find the kid's cancer ward and heal them. Go in the NICU. Send all them babies home. I mean, if they really can heal, right? If they have that ability. That's kind of the extreme end of the health part of the prosperity gospel. Let's look in Isaiah 53:5. Someone will get that. I can give it to you. We'll do Isaiah 53:5. All right, Tiffany. Then I need someone for Matthew 8:17. Tony, and then someone for 1 Peter 2:24. Tiffany. No. Courtney. I looked right at you and bugged you. Everybody has their book. Does anybody need to borrow one? Did you get one last week? See, that I'm ready for, but you know, my lesson left that at home. What did I say? 53:7?
53:5.
53:5. All right. Go ahead.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Look at verse 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Then it says, as she just read, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and here's the health gospel they're going to try to preach to you. And with his stripes we are healed. Because Jesus was whipped before that he was put on the cross, and because this prophecy is here, the health gospel people want to tell you, if you really believed in Jesus and that he was whipped when he was put on the cross, you could get healing from whatever's wrong with you. Okay? So that's one of the places they come from. Matthew 8:17. Let's flip over there. Let's really see where they're coming from here. We'll have someone read it, but we'll all follow along. Matthew 8:17. And now you're seeing it for yourself. And this time here, he is risen. And mind their countenance, their mind, of mind, their heart, just totally turned from despond. Okay, who's got 8:17? Go ahead.
That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah, I don't know what his name, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses.
Okay, so this verse is quoting a different prophecy that says, Jesus took our sickness away. Just like he took our sins away, took our infirmities, our sicknesses and problems, and our injuries, needs for healing, right? He took those things away and bare them. So just like, what they're saying is, just like you can offload your sin, your burden of sin, and pray about it and it's gone, right? Because Jesus forgave you for it. Once you're saved, all you have to do is confess your sin and he forgives it. Throws it as far as the east is from the west. You remember all that about sin? We talk about that all the time. Just like that, they're saying, if you're injured and you have the faith and you believe in Jesus correctly, you should be able to say a prayer and that broken bone should be healed. And that cancer should be gone. Without a trace. And that aneurysm that took out half your brain, the effects of that should just disappear. Right? That's what they're saying. That's what they believe. That's what they preach. Do you understand why that would be attractive to people who are sick? Let's look at another one. It's in 1 Peter, I think. And lost. 1 Peter 2:24. This is one of the decorations that's been put up in my long place. It's just a few feet from where I sit. Long suffering makes sense. I don't know what that comes from. I don't know what TV shows. 1 Peter 2:24. Who's got it? It's definitely not no pumpkins and pumpkins. That's from the dose. That too, but this is right? Quoting what we read earlier, by his stripes we are healed. Okay? These verses are the basis of this health gospel, prosperity health gospel they want you to believe. So, what's wrong with the health gospel? There's two, we're going to probe two different parts of what's wrong here. What's wrong with it if you're a sick person who really is a believer? It would be pretty discouraging for someone to preach at you. If you really had faith in Jesus, you wouldn't have this health problem. So what are you supposed to do? You put your faith and trust in him to save you from hell, to pay for your sins. You live for him, you study the Bible, you pray, you do your best to win others, and you still have this infirmity.
The torso will have hands stretched out like this, palms up, with the nail prints.
How discouraging would that be? Can you imagine that? I keep pausing because I'm really trying to remember that the big book has a whole lot more in it and they worded it a different way.
And then there'll be a caption underneath that says, I will save you. And it'll have three scripture verses. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Just help us.
There's another problem with this. Let's look at a Bible example. I'm going to have to find it real quick, because I don't have it written down anymore.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then the third verse will be John 3:16, which most of those people will probably be somewhat familiar with. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's what I'm looking to do. This will be the picture of the drawing of Christ. There'll be a caption underneath the scripture verses, and like it could be poster size.
Okay.
Around 24.
I'm remembering that verse correctly.
And all of a sudden she's having more children. And I'm going to put that up there sometime this month. And it'll be just a few feet away from this one.
Now, where was she? Because she had to.
If you work in a secular workplace,
2 Corinthians 12.
Potential repercussions of that might be.
Right, she was still, you know, but what was she doing?
Of course, I'm offended by that. And,
who wrote 2 Corinthians? What? Yes, he also wrote 1 Corinthians and a lot of the other, a lot of the New Testament. It was one of the many epistles to the churches he wrote.
So I wanted to say that was my initial thought, but my response will be, it says,
all right, let's start in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such as one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspoken words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Why would Paul glory in his infirmities if they were really a sign that he didn't have any faith in God? Okay, let's continue. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above the measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Let me translate verse 7 for you here. Paul's got something wrong with him. He says, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a way that Satan could buffet him. Something hurts. I don't know if he's got a joint out of socket. I don't know if he's got an eternally pulled muscle. I don't know if he got stabbed. I don't know if he got injured and it got infected and he's got an open sore. I don't know what it is. Bible doesn't give us any gory details. That's probably good for the faint of stomach, right? Whatever it is, Paul has, are you ready for this? An infirmity. One of the most used men in the entire Bible, right? You think of Jesus, obviously, first, and then you think of Paul and Moses and Abraham. Maybe there's a couple other saints, Noah, right? These are the guys. This is the elite club of people who were used of God. Paul, one of the most used of God men in the entire Bible, has an infirmity, which, according to the health gospel, is proof that he really doesn't have a whole lot of faith in God, right? Or that he really doesn't believe God can heal him. So let's continue. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most then Paul switches. We've switched from the red letters to the white letters, right? Jesus is done answering Paul. Paul, you're not getting healed. So what's Paul's response? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Look back at verse 9. Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Jesus said, I can't show you how much I can help you unless you need some help. I can't show you how strong I am, how loving I am, and how much grace I have unless you actually need some help with your infirmities. So you're stuck with this, but I'll get you through it. That's what Jesus had to say to Paul. What was Paul's response to Jesus? Oh man, I quit. My infirmity hurts. Was that Paul's response? Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So there's two things there. He's going to glory in his infirmities so that he can experience God's power. He wants to learn and grow from this. But what else happens from this? He can give God the glory to other people around him and be a witness through this. I have a friend here in town. Some of you may know him. His name's Andy. He's a pastor. He has throat cancer. They offered him radiation and chemotherapy and a bunch of surgeries. He's had a couple of surgeries to remove tumors and different things. He didn't go the radiation and chemotherapy part. Is there a specific part of a pastor or a preacher that they really need to work to do what they do? Their voice, which is located where? In his throat. So did he say, oh, well, guess I can't be a pastor now? No. What did he do? He's a meat lover. He loves bacon and chicken and beef and barbecue and all the stuff we all like, right? He went, are you ready for this? Organic vegetarian. It's not that bad, but when you make the change, it can be difficult, and there'll be things you miss, right? Guess what? That was years ago. Andy's still preaching. Yeah, it is called the Hallelujah Diet. Yes, it's a treatment for cancer. Yeah, you can look it up. Yeah, juicing and a lot of vegetarian eating. You can, if you choose to, you could. I'm not saying Andy's never going to die of cancer. He won't tell you that either. He doesn't know. God gave him this to deal with after he started his church. And guess what? Still preaching. What's that? That's glorying in an infirmity. That's serving using God's grace through the trial of infirmity. Which gospel, now that you see both sides of it, would you rather believe? That we live in a fallen and sinful world and things here aren't that great most of the time? And people get sick and die? Children get sick and die? Kids die in car accidents? It happens. It's terrible, but it happens. Little toddlers wander out and fall in the pool while you're visiting a friend's house and drown? It happens. It's terrible. Guess what? Not part of God's plan. When you look at someone who's had cancer and they wonder why they had to go through that, guess what? That wasn't God's plan. When God created us, that wasn't His plan. When God created us, we were perfect. The first man and the first woman that God created before sin touched them and touched the earth, they never got sick. They were never going to die. They never had cancer. They never stubbed their toe and made it hurt. Guess what? If they wanted to go running with the horses, they could keep up. No problem at all. Horses didn't run farther or faster than them. Because they never got tired. They weren't slowed down by old creaky joints. They weren't limited by the standard American diet on what they could do as far as performance when doing exercise and running. I know you ladies have spent time imagining the perfect man. He might be pretty big and strong. I am not the perfect man and never ever will be. But did you know that Adam was probably twice my size? And I don't just mean muscles, I mean height. Probably about 12 feet tall. The bones they found in the past that they believed to be human bones from before the flood, or the bones that they think are Noah's bones, are of a 12-foot tall person. But think about this, sin had been in the world for several thousand years at that point. Noah might be a mini guy compared to Adam. We don't know. No clue. How could the dinosaurs be so big? The earth was perfect. Nothing caused them any trouble at all when they were created. What happens if you let some lizards grow for many, many years? You know, you've seen the lizard in your yard chasing the bugs that's this big? Well, down in Sarita we have more bugs. The lizards are about this big. Some of them, not the babies. If you let that lizard grow for a long time, reptiles grow their whole life. They continue getting larger. That's why there are some python snakes that are 12 feet long. Because they've been alive a lot longer than a year or two. They just keep growing. Imagine a dinosaur in a perfect world that had no predators, that could eat perfect food, that never died. How big would it get? As big as a dinosaur. We don't have to go back millions and millions of years to see how this was possible. It was all very possible. God created a very different world than the world we live in with cancer and disease and sickness and injuries. Those things were not His original plan for us. Now that we live in a fallen world and He's got to get us through it and we've got to be witnesses to other people, He can absolutely use those things. Absolutely. Like Brother Andy, who's still preaching, even though he has throat cancer. Pretty awesome, right? God can still be gloried through things caused by living in a fallen, sinful world. Let's look back at this verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. It says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, would live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." We were healed from what? Does this say we were healed from sickness? Or could it have been we were healed from spiritual problems? Right? These verses say infirmities. You can have spiritual infirmities, right? So one of the sides of this health gospel, they want to preach that if you don't get healed, you don't have enough faith. And you don't really believe Jesus died on the cross, and you don't really believe his stripes can heal you. If you did believe that, you would be healed. That's what they want to tell you, which we said was potentially, for someone who's needing of healing, extremely discouraging. That's one side of it. The other side of it is we have a story of Paul, who, I hate to say deserved, who, if anybody knew how to get in touch with God, petition God, make a case for what he needed. I mean, the guy survived multiple shipwrecks, being bitten by poisonous snakes. He was imprisoned and escaped multiple times. How many of you have done any one of those things? Right? This guy got in trouble all the time and always could pray his way out. Always. Now he's hurt or he's sick or he's injured, I don't know which. Right? Can't pray his way out of this one? If we believe what the health gospel says, Paul doesn't have any faith. Doesn't really believe in the cross. So all the other times he could pray his way out of all these other things, that was just an accident. So that's kind of the side of the story that I would tend to believe, right? God can heal. There is not a single infirmity on this earth God cannot heal you from. There's a little boy in Australia who was in a car accident. And the car seat laws, this is near and dear to my heart because I'm a car seat safety tech, but the car seat laws in Australia are terrible. They don't really require much of anything. This little boy, are you ready for this, was internally decapitated. Head disconnected from body, internally. It's not like it was like cut off and removed, but internally not connected anymore. Broken neck, broken spine, broken everything. He survived. Not only survived, they think he may recover the use of some of his extremities. The doctors work to reconnect him. He's wearing one of those halos that's bolted into your shoulders, literally, and holds your head still so that it can heal. He's frozen like this for a long time. Internally, his neck broke and separated. I don't know how much was connected. They call it an internal decapitation. Do you think God has a plan for that kid? Sounds like it. How else would you survive something like that? God could look down at that young man right now and take the halo off, and he could get up and walk out of that room if he wanted to. If that was God's plan, God could heal that young man immediately, completely, 110%. And are you ready for this? If you have faith in God, you should believe that. God was crucified. Nails through his hands and feet, crown of thorns on his head, spear in his side. When they put the spear in his side, the liquids that were in his body drained out. That's the first step in mummification. He was dead. He wasn't injured. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead when Nicodemus took him down and put him in the tomb. Dead. 3 days later, after he had already started rotting, by the way, that's how that works. Your body starts rotting when there's not life in it. Got up and walked out of there. On his own power. No team of surgeons came in. No apostles came in and cleaned him up and helped him. No one rolled that stone away for him. Got up and walked out. If he can do that, he can heal you from your cold. If he wants to. Why is it that every time a Christian has a cold, we don't say a little prayer and feel fine? Because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Right? If you take a marshmallow and you take a bite off of it, that exposes a sticky section of marshmallow, right? And if your hands were clean when you did that and you're holding on to it, you would still eat that marshmallow because it's still clean. That would still be okay. It's white. It looks good. It tastes good. but it's a little sticky. But if you take it and you're walking through the mall with it, and you take a bite out of it, and then you drop it, and it lands sticky side down, are you ever going to eat that? No. What will it come up with on it? Germs, dirt, right? If you take a clean white face cloth and you go into, there's a Walmart right here, you go into their bathroom and you start cleaning the floor around and behind the toilets with this white face cloth, will you ever use that face cloth, even if you wash it, will you ever use that to wash your face again? Why not? Why not?
Because it's dirty.
It's nasty. Those bathroom germs are just like what we live in this world. This world is full of ugly, dirty, sinful, spiritually corrupt and infirm things. Full of that stuff. Even though we're clean, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're white as snow. You remember all these things you learned when you were this big in church, right? We're clean. But we're in a fallen world. How can you possibly be white as snow and walk through the dust storm of this world and not get dirty? Things are going to happen to you because of where you live. I'm saved. I believe God has a plan for my life. Let me wander around down I-19 in the dark. Without a car, just walk around on I-19. I'm going to get hit. I'm probably going to die if I do that, because I have immersed myself in that situation. Not by our own choice. We're immersed in a sinful world. That's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. We should be, are you ready for this? Weird for God. We should be different than the people around us who aren't saved. This church, Shining Light, home base. This is where all the weirdos gather. Right? Here, it shouldn't be that weird that Brother Sir stood up for his faith yesterday at work. Shouldn't be that weird that I got up early on a Saturday morning and drove down here to speak with the men and meet with the men and learn from the men. That shouldn't be a weird thing. There should be other people here who did that. No one here should think that a strange thing to do. This is home base for the weirdos. We should be comfortable here. When we walk out these gates onto 26th Street, we should be a little different than everyone else. Show me someone else who doesn't go to Shining Light Baptist Church right along 26th Street here, who got up early this morning and put on a shirt and tie. Why would they do that? It's Sunday morning. They're going to lay around until football comes on, and then they're going to watch football and spill nachos on the front of them. And then they're going to drag themselves to work tomorrow morning, and they probably won't put a shirt and tie on for that either. We're weird. But we should be. We should stand out like the white marshmallow on the floor in the mall. Like the white face cloth being used to clean things up. We should stand out and be different. But it doesn't mean we will be unaffected by the corrupt, diseased world we live in. Sin caused all these problems. There was no death. There was no cancer. There was no common cold. There was no viruses. There was no nothing when God created the world. What's wrong with disease? What makes it hard to beat disease? It spreads. Put germs in a petri dish, they grow more germs, right? And then the air going past them gets picked up by those germs, and more germs grow in there with them. And then the air picks up those germs that are growing and carries them across the room, and over in the corner where the sink is, where the water's dripping sometimes and it's a little moist, those germs get in there, and it starts to grow more germs. When sin entered the world, when Eve ate the apple and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate the apple, or whatever fruit it was, I'm not dissing apples here, whatever fruit it was, when that happened, it started. It has been getting, are you ready for this? Continually worse since that happened. There was one short time where things got better. What was that time called?
Their Messiah and their mind was their king. He was their deliverer. He was coming.
The flood. Right? God, are you ready for this? God wiped out all of the sinful people. Is that a true statement?
No.
Someone says no. Stephen says no. Who did he not wipe out that was a sinful person?
Moses and his family.
I think you mean Noah. Noah and his family. They were sinners. Yes. They were sinners too. They were the only people on earth. And specifically, the Bible does not say Noah's sons and daughter-in-laws believed in God anywhere, right? It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God saved Noah and his wife because they're one person according to the Bible. According to God, when a man marries a woman, they become one. So God saved Noah and his wife. And then God knew Noah would need help building the boat and repopulating the earth. And that Noah's wife didn't need to be grandma to millions of kids. She was kind of old for that job. So God saved Noah's three sons and their wives. I'm not saying they didn't believe in God. I have no clue. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us those three were believers. Now, I promise you, by the time they got off that ark, they were believers. Because for 120 years, they heard Papa Noah preaching, God is going to wipe out this earth with a flood. And you can come with us if you want. And then they were there the day they got on the ark, and God sealed the door. They were there for that. And then they were there when the waters, sure enough, started rising. They got to witness the first rainstorm. Everybody did. But for all but Noah and his family, it was also their last rainstorm. They were there for that. When they got off that boat, I'm sure they believed in God. But before the flood, it doesn't say if they did or not. Guess what? We still live in a sinful world. That means some part of that sinful nature in Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives made it through the flood, and the disease of sin started spreading again. How long was the earth here before the flood? Scientists who believe in the Bible believe it was about 2,000 years. How long has the earth been here since the flood?
8,000.
I've heard 8,000. I've also heard 4,000 for a total of 6,500. So, basically my point is longer than it was before the flood. So if it was so bad after 2,000 years of corruption by sin that God felt the need to wipe it all away, how bad is it now? Is it possible? I'm not saying this is or isn't true. Is it possible the world is more corrupt today, disease-wise and sin-wise, than it was back then? I think yes, it's possible.
I think yes, it's proven.
I think that's probably true, but I'm not trying to have a scientific discussion or prove anything that way today. I'm just saying it's possible. So if we live in...
support the hypothesis pretty substantially.
I think we can too. I think you're exactly right. But if we live in a world that's at least as sinful and corrupted and diseased as it was when God wiped it clean with a flood and started over, is it reasonable that we as Christians who really do have faith in God and really do believe he died on the cross and saved us from our sins and paid for our infirmities with his stripes, is it possible we might still get sick? I think it's possible. I think it's likely. I think the throw-up I cleaned up out of the minivan in the car seat off of Josiah yesterday is proof of it. Because I was there when he got saved. He believes in God. He could tell you the story of the cross. He still got sick. I got to wallow in the proof of it last night. This is the world we live in. We will be affected by the world we live in. The Bible does not say we have access to immediate healing if only we have enough faith. The Bible does say God is the great physician and he can heal us. I in no way want to discourage you and make you think you should not pray for healing if you need healing. Or that if you do pray for healing, God can't do it. I'm not saying that at all. I am, however, saying there is no guarantee that God will immediately heal you, just like in the case of Paul. He may have a bigger plan to glory through your infirmity. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the curriculum and the lesson. I thank you that we have other people to argue against so that we can have a basis of something to discuss and figure out and learn from. I pray that you'd help us to understand this and be able to use this knowledge as we go out into the world. In Jesus' name.